In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen, please. One of the things about living in Manhattan as a young person is that it can be rather lonely. There are so many people, but actually meeting them can be a challenge. At least it was back when. So it's really not surprising that efforts to do so can lead to some interesting experiences. Ads on the back of city papers, "I saw you on the subway, our eyes met, you had a yellow scarf," and so on. Many years ago, there was a short story I read in a magazine that went something like this. It was summer in the city. There was a lonely young woman who had moved to Manhattan with great expectations, but had only had a couple of dates in a year and a half. This lonely summer, she had taken to sitting on a park bench outside her office at lunchtime. She developed a kind of fantasy that one day her perfect man would sit beside her and start the conversation. Sitting on a park bench, she was worried about creeps, of course, but oddly, she'd been spared any unpleasantness. She did this lunch-sitting thing for almost all of August. And while her little fantasy was her constant companion throughout. So she would eat slowly and sort of alternate between her fantasy and people watching, and sometimes the two would merge. Then one day, something did happen. A male coworker from another floor, whom she had seen in the elevator but had never spoken with, asked if he could join her with his sandwich. And they hit it off, and one thing led to another, and love arrived. But there was one thing that she had to concede. He was not at all what she had in mind. It was more wonderful by far than the mysterious fantasy one she had been waiting for. And she ended her story saying, "He really is out there, but you really do not know yet who he really is." I couldn't escape the sense that there was something oddly biblical about her comment. And then I realized it was John the Baptist. There's more to that story, but I'll leave off here. The story comes to mind when today's gospel appears in our Advent cycle. John, too, has been waiting for the one to come, waiting a long time. Israel had been waiting a long time for the Messiah, God's chosen one, God's deliverer. When you wait a long time, questions emerge. Questions about one's certainty, questions about waiting itself. And things were urgent for Israel, for John. John has been thrown in prison now. Wicked Herod has arrested him. Herod had stolen away his half-brother's wife and divorced his own, and righteous John had spoken out against this shameful act. Herod did not like being contradicted. John enters the long history of prophets who get punished for the truth. We cannot say for sure everything of John's mental state, but we know prison has a way of focusing the mind. The cost for John was very high. It matters to know that you are on the right track to be sure what you are about. John has baptized Jesus. He has declared him the Lamb of God. John has said he's not worthy to untie the thong of Jesus' sandals. But was he right? Was Jesus the one? And if so, why has this messianic script not been what he had in mind? So John sends disciples to Jesus from prison. The question is as urgent as it is straightforward. Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? Jesus tells John what he needs to know, without also telling wicked Herod what he might want to know. Jesus points to prophecy, John will understand the messianic text to which Jesus refers. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. We do not hear John's reaction, but we have every reason to believe John heard what he needed in the way Jesus responded. Jesus simply points John to what is happening, what God is doing in and through Jesus. It is different from what John anticipated, probably, but it too is what the prophets foretold, a gospel of mercy for the sinner and hope for the broken, a gospel of the poor hearing good news and the suffering being healed, and yes, messianic humility. Blessed is he who takes no offense, that God might come in this way. I've thought quite a bit about this gospel story and what it has to say into our time. We see that Jesus redirects John toward what God is actually doing and offers John the ability to claim his own faith in a new way. Faith often works in that way. We go back, we see again what has been, but then we are redirected to God's freedom and need to work outside our expectations. We can all get stuck when our version of the story doesn't match what God is actually up to in us, in the church, in the world. We too are a waiting people. We are waiting not for our Messiah to come, but for him to show us the way to the kingdom now. The way to God's present work, the right now of God, in us, in the church, in the world. The liturgical cycles of the church's year serve that task. We contemplate the mighty acts of God. We see how God's purposes are revealed to us, not directed by us. A manger, a cross, an empty tomb, are not our scripts. They were not John's. Like GPS redirecting, God's revelation is breaking into the present moment and showing itself before our eyes. Holy vulnerability, suffering as redemptive, resurrection as sure and certain hope. The kingdom is of the present moment too, for us as it was for John. The more certain we are, the more we struggle with our surprising God. John brought judgment to repentance, and God brought Jesus. Both were needed in God's plan, but not in the way John thought. John wanted clobbering time, a reckoning of sin and faithlessness. But he got, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." He got judgment in the form of a crucified Messiah who gave him his life that we may live. We got clobbered all right, but in a way only God could do, clobbered with love. John also reminds us that we are fleshly beings, even the strongest of us, and John was the strongest there ever was in the Old Covenant. We all find that being under duress can test our faith, even more when we are being wedded to our script when God is working another. John is the greatest, Jesus says, of those born of women. Yet the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he is, Jesus says. But what does that mean? John opens the door for us. We can walk through because he prepared the way, from the old covenant to the new. John, the greatest of those born of women, was absolutely necessary to get that door open. Yet he will look through that door in a state of wonder from a prison cell. and we are free. Thank you, John, for your sacrifice. You know, certainty can be a religious virtue, but it can also be a religious vice. It becomes a vice when we insist on our version in the face of God's version. John is not insisting, we often do. Rather, John is trying to understand. So, for us, whether of the old or new covenant, there are conditions that cause us not to see and not to be sure. John wasn't sure today, but Jesus was sure about John, and he's sure about us too. God's work does not depend on human comprehension. We are called to respond in humility and wonder and let God be God. He will anyway. So wrapping up, I want to be clear about what I'm not saying. We are not in charge of the story, but God does not contradict his own scripture. We are hardly left groping in the dark. We have the clear light of scripture and the apostolic tradition and the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. But life in the kingdom will again and again be more than we can imagine. It will be breaking loose from our grasp, and it will take some redirecting of us, like John. I think of St. Paul on the road to Damascus. What does the risen Lord say to our most certain Paul? It hurts you to kick against the goads. In other words, Paul, you're not seeing, and you'll need to be struck blind to see God's way. Thank God our own experience as children of the kingdom is so much gentler, but let's not fall asleep either. Keep awake, Jesus says. Things are happening, and one day it will be all in all. So returning to the young woman on the bench to end, the one we await has come, and he's come in ways more wonderful than we could have had in mind. The life of faith is the unfolding of that wonder and gift that can only be of God. Advent says, do not wait for another. Enter a relationship with the one God has chosen for you, Jesus. Fantasy will sell you short. God's choosing never will. The bridegroom has come. The church is the bride. The doors of the kingdom are wide open. And things are happening now. Thank you, John, for opening the door. Thank you, Jesus, for being on the other side with open arms as we come into your kingdom. Help us and save us from ourselves and our lesser fantasies. May this Advent be for us falling in love again and again and again with you, as you are and will be forever and ever. Amen.